All right, it's good to be here. Last week we started this series in the Gospel of Mark, and we jumped right in because Mark jumps right in. There's no Christmas story, there's no wise men, there's no shepherds, there's no baby Jesus in the manger, there's none of that. He jumps right into the deep end of the pool. And so that's what we did. And right at the beginning, we see that God has cracked the sky open and come near. And he is doing a new thing through Jesus. And you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us have been invited into it because the world is now a fundamentally different place. That's pretty much the nutshell of what we talked about last week. Now, we were moving so fast because I was trying to give you a sense of the pace of the Gospel of Mark. We moved so fast that we slid right past Sunday services. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but we didn't even have them. We were just moving too fast. And for those of you who joined us online on Sunday, and by the way, I looked at the numbers, and they were just staggering, the number of people that joined us, not just in St. Louis, but around the country last weekend. You know, the weather might have thrown us a curve, but we gathered together in droves to study God's word and to worship. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you for being faithful when those kinds of things happen that are clearly out of our control. But secondly, the only way we can do that is, of course, the generosity of people who invest in the ministries of this church, but it's tech teams and video teams that capture all of this and send it out to all of us. And would you just help me in thanking a whole bunch of people that made that possible? I will tell you that there were two fellas, one of them is in here now, Mike, and Jamie's back in VidCom. Those guys slid in on the ice last week to be here at, you know, Central Command so that they could get all of this out to the rest of us. And that's just, it's just a blessing for us to be able to do that together. We'll just say it. It's not, in many ways for many people, it's not like being here. It affects ministries and opportunities and offerings, you know, as you can imagine. But I'm so grateful that we get a chance to do this together. Now, last week, an awful lot happened in the first 20 sentences of Mark. I mean, we're like a couple of three paragraphs into this deal. The sky's been torn open. The king has been anointed. Jesus is saying some outrageous things. He's already called his first four disciples. And if you're not careful, you just kind of move ahead and go, oh, I got to keep up with him. Here's a question that you ought to be asking yourself. Does he get to make those claims? I mean, because it's pretty outrageous what he's saying, how all of this is going to surround him. The kingdom of God is here, and it's me. That's pretty outrageous. Does he get to make those claims? Now, of course, I'm going to say yes. But Mark anticipates this when you read the gospel, and for the next few chapters, he begins to answer that question. He begins to make the case for why Jesus has the authority to say these kinds of things. He's gonna show you the power in the name and the presence and the person of Jesus. And that's what we'll see today. If you remember, Peter is very involved probably in the telling of this story. He's with Mark. So with Peter's help, we're now going to look at something that Mark gives us, which is essentially just one day. It's one day. We're going to study one day in the life of Jesus. In fact, if you like titles of messages and things like that, this is a day in the life. That's what this is, a day in the life. Now, for some of you, if you're old enough, that brings up a memory. I woke up, got out of bed, and dragged the comb. Okay, no, it's not that one. Anybody know what that was? Yeah, A Day in the Life is the name of the song. You could have taken a guess at that. Sgt. Pepper's, Beatles, 1967, I think. Maybe 66, I don't know. Some of you are like, oh, that's not even ancient history. That's prehistory. Why would you make albums when there wasn't even electricity? You know, I mean, that's what some of you are thinking, and I get that, but that song and that particular song has been sampled by a whole bunch of people. 10, 15 years ago, I didn't check the date on this, but it's like Beastie Boys sampled this. Chumbawamba. How many of you thought you were going to hear that word in church when you came today? Public Enemy, and there were a lot of people who sampled this, but it was in the 1960s that this song came out. So now let's go to the mid-50s to the mid-60s. Let's talk about ancient history, but I'm talking about the 50s and the 60s, okay? Drop the 19 on it. We're gonna go back to the first century now because it was in that window that Mark with Peter's help and the inspiration and protection of the Holy Spirit, puts these words down. We're going to read the story of Jesus now, and we'll pick it up in chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to read two chunks of scripture, okay? Just two chunks of scripture. But the first chunk it starts in verse 21. I'm going to read from the ESV today, English Standard Version. We normally read from the NIV, which is the New International Version. They're both reliable, wonderful versions. I just happen to like the way that this one translates what ends up being Mark's favorite word. Now, you'll see this word pop up throughout the rest of our study, and it's the word immediately. So I just wanted you to notice that today. So we'll start verse 21. Here it is. And they, well, who is they? It's Jesus and these first four disciples. It's John and James, who are brothers, and Peter and Andrew, who are brothers. Last week, he's invited them to come follow him. So it's the four disciples and Jesus are now going to Capernaum. Capernaum, if you'll remember, is a city on the kind of the northwest shoulder of this freshwater lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's a really bustling little city. I mean, it had a booming fishing community. It was economically thriving. It was set right on the main trade route, the Via Maris. Had a small garrison of Roman soldiers. This is a nice little city. It's where Peter and Andrew lived. It's going to be the base of operations for Jesus in this last big push of his ministry. He might, some people think, live with Peter now for this time period. So here they are, the four of them plus Jesus, go to Capernaum, and immediately, it's the first time you'll see it, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Two things, the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Well, it's a time in the Jewish worship cycle every week for rest, for refreshing, for remembering what God has done, for worship, for being with family. It's really a beautiful concept. It's breathing, it's stopping. When does that happen? It starts at sundown, and it ends the next day when you begin to see the first stars in the nighttime sky. So I want you to remember that Sabbath takes place in between sunsets, okay? That'll come up later. They go to the synagogue. What's the synagogue? It's not the temple. There's no sacrifice here. There's no big ornate worship thing going on. Think of this as a community gathering place. These are smaller settings in communities all over Israel and really beyond in the Roman Empire. Wherever Jewish people were, this would happen. It's a place where education would happen during the week, community meetings. But on Sabbath, on Shabbat, there would be worship and the opening of God's word. So Jesus and his four disciples immediately go. They get to Capernaum. They immediately go, it's Sabbath, to this synagogue, and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. You think? So that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once, which by the way, in the original language, is a word very closely related to immediately. So immediately, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Okay, we got to take a break right here. We need to talk about this. Now, before we talk about the freaky stuff that you really want to talk about, let's talk about what I think is the background for this whole day. It's the authority of Jesus. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. He's in charge. In fact, when you see that word authority in the Greek, it is the word exousia, and that word can really just as easily be translated power. Power. Jesus has power. Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is in control. So what's happening is these people are hearing him teach, and it's like no other teaching they've ever heard. I mean, these scribes that are mentioned here, they're the experts in Torah. They're the experts in law, and they can't teach like this. They talk about God. He seems to be speaking for God. Now, we're going to get a little bit later in this gospel, and people are going to start to clue in that he is speaking as God. But right here, nobody gets it. All they know is that there's a lot going on, and he's different than anybody they've ever met. Now, if you listen to our podcast or subscribe to our podcast, which, by the way, I highly recommend, I'm barely on there when they invite me, but Tim and Ashley do such a good job with this, and it's just fresh. It comes out every week. It just helps. It's a kind of a midweek thing to kind of talk about some things. But you guys invited Ben and I, one of our pastors, to talk about the Gospel of Mark. So we were catching up on some things, and Ben, one of the things we were mentioning was, and I think we both agreed, is that Mark is just full of irony. There's a lot of ironic moments that you will see in the Gospel of Mark. We're sitting on one right now. There's power in the room. The people didn't get it. Who got it? The demon. That's what that unclean spirit thing means. There is a man possessed with a demonic presence. And this demonic presence says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the great high king come to destroy us. That's what he's saying. Well, here we go. I believe in those entities. I believe in the existence of those entities. Let me say it that way. Really? Seriously? I thought you were smarter than that. I thought you were more sophisticated than that. Really? You think I'm sophisticated? No. Some of you, when we talk about this, you immediately go, oh, here we go. What's next? Hobgoblins and a trip to Hogwarts? I mean, that's what some of you think when you hear these kinds of things. I need to say this outright. I want to answer a few questions, and then we're going to move on. But we will not duck this. I believe in the devil, Satan he's called. He's the adversary of God. He is not God's equal. I believe in his cohorts, also fallen angels who rebelled foolishly with Satan against God sometime in eternity past. We have very little about the origin of these entities. Here's what I'll tell you. You see a little bit in Revelation 12. You see a little bit in the book of Isaiah, a little bit in the book of Ezekiel. It's mysterious stuff. Here's what I'm telling you. I believe in this. I believe in the existence of this stuff. I understand and appreciate your concern. So let me tell you this. I think you can. It's foolish to look for a demon under every rock. I also think it's foolish to deny the existence of what the New Testament takes for granted, and that is the presence of evil in this world. Again, we'll keep talking about this in different ways, but let me just say this much. We live in an era where science is just, we look for all of our answers. And you know I love science. I'm a big fan of science. But if all we do is think of the natural world, we have a hard time acknowledging the supernatural world. So let me see if I can help you in just a couple of ways, okay? Would you agree with me that there is a force for good in this world? Some of you would. Some of you would even go further and say, no, I believe in God. I believe in the existence of God in this world. I would say many of you believe that, not all of you. That's a sticking point for some of you. So first of all, welcome to the crossing. We're not thrown by that. Let's have those conversations. Let's talk about resources. Let's talk about classes. But if you believe in the existence of a God who is good, then tell me how you're going to explain the existence of genocide and Holocaust. Stand in Rwanda at the Genocide Museum. Stand at the Holocaust Museum, either in Israel or in Washington, D.C., and you tell me, how does that happen? Explain to me the wicked glee that seems to surface in people's hearts when they see a life destroyed. And the reason they're happy is because they just happen to be on the other side of a political argument. You tell me, where does this kind of poisonous joy come from when we see someone that is our rival who has a little bit more than us and we finally see them fall and stumble and get their comeuppance? How do you explain the fact that somehow we take joy in that? The threats, the anonymous threats that are breathed online, bullying, abuse, unspeakable violence, human trafficking. Please explain to me how these things happen. When we look at these headlines, there is a word that we will often use to describe them. We will say, well, that's just evil. And you're right. And by the way, when you use the word evil, it's got a charge to it because that means that there's good and there's bad, and you're saying this is really, really bad. I completely agree with you. Now, I'm telling you that evil is systemic in our world. I'm telling you, there are things and forces that are working against what God is trying to do. Pastor Anthony and I, he said this a while back. I forget where he said this, but it's like we'll be in rooms together where we're trying to make conversations, just take the next step towards each other. And you feel like you almost got people there. It's like, oh, we're there. Let's just take one more step. And then it's like there's somebody else in the room, and all of a sudden everything goes away. There's destruction, there's discouragement, there's division. And it's like, who else is in the room? I'll tell you who, evil. Now listen to me, we're gonna make this a little more personal, and then we'll talk about a very rare instance that some of you have questions about. But I believe evil gets personal. Like when you have fears or insecurities or old memories and failures and stuff, and it gets kind of twisted back in on you and you can't seem to shake it, when there's this flirtatious thing going on in your head and something just keeps fanning it, it won't go away. And you're just getting closer and closer to playing with fire. I mean, you're heading down a path. You are heading towards destruction. What is that? When the hate spews out of our mouths, the lies, the gossip, when we just, where does that come from? Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil. Oh, Greg, you are making way too much out of this. Listen to me. Some of us aren't making enough out of it. When people tell me, oh, and believe me, they rarely say it this bluntly, but when it's like, oh, it's not that big a deal. I'm padding my expense account because they didn't give me the raise. It's justice. I haven't actually had the affair. I'm just playing with it in my thoughts. You know your hand is getting closer to the flame, yes? I read someone who said, evil never looks like evil until it has accomplished its goal. And let me tell you what the goal of evil is. It is the opposition of God and the destruction of lives. So there is evil in the world, and sometimes it's systemic and sometimes it's personal. We can be influenced by evil. This is an instance right here where somebody is embodied by an evil presence. Let's just clear this up real quickly. There's not a lot on this in the scripture. Here's what I will tell you. If you belong to Jesus, if you have come to Jesus and you're like, oh man, I don't want that to happen to me. Most theologians would tell you it can't. Because God has taken up residence in your life. That ain't happening, okay? But you can be influenced by evil. Peter gets flat out called out by Jesus. Satan's doing this. Get behind me. Judas, the betrayer, is embodied by evil. So there's a difference there. Now, let me talk about possession for just a second, because some of you want to know a couple of things, and we will not go into great detail. I think this happens. I've been in situations in certain parts of the world. I'm just telling you, this happens. Sometimes it's manifested with physical, emotional, spiritual, all sorts of things begin to bubble up, and you can't deny them. But let me now quickly say, many of those symptoms, if you want to call them that, can also be attributed to mental and physical illnesses. So you have to be really careful with this. Again, we're not looking for a demon under every rock. But we're not going to deny that these things happen. Some of you are like, well, how do they happen? I don't know. I will tell you that when we get closer to some of these things, I have seen people have opened themselves up to really dark practices. They're snooping in areas they shouldn't be snooping. This is a really sensitive, complicated conversation. So I think the words, really, really strong words from C.S. Lewis in the beginning of the Screwtape Letters would help us. He talks about two equal and opposing mistakes that people make when it comes to demons. This will help you. Look at this. One of those mistakes is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, are equally pleased by both errors. We're not going either way on this. I'm just telling you stuff happens. I'm telling you there is a reality of evil in this world, and we need to pay attention to this. I'm also telling you that they are not equals of God. I'm telling you that Jesus wins. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, that there would be an uptick of demonic activity. If this is all true, you would expect to see an uptick of this when Jesus walks the earth. You see, these beings know who he is. We just learned that. So they're going to do everything they can to push against him. And you see that all throughout the Gospel of Mark. But if you read real carefully, you will see every time evil throws its best at Jesus, they leave with a thrashing defeat. Why? Because the king is here and his power has been unleashed. You and I live in an in-between strange time when God allows certain things to happen for his own sovereign reasons. Let's talk about that in a few weeks. But I will say this, there will come a day when all of this evil will be quarantined forever. But the battle has been won. It's over. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus sealed the deal. It's over, which means these scriptures aren't here to frighten you. These scriptures aren't here to freak you out. They are here to inform you. They're here to warn you. Even as a believer, if you're a believer today, you don't want to play with fire. But you don't have to live in fear. I'll give you one more scripture, 1 John 4:4. Hang on to this one. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus is in charge. And you see it right here in the story. This thing pops up in the middle of the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? This evil is in the synagogue. Okay. Let that settle in. I'm just telling you, evil wants to do whatever it can to disrupt God's work. Jesus says, shut up. Now, he's not saying shut up because he's interrupting Jesus, God is like on a roll with his sermon or something like that. He is commanding this thing to be silent. You will see this in the early days of Mark's stuff where he tells the demons, don't say anything. In fact, he even tells people who he heals, keep it on the down low for a while. And it's really confusing. Why is Jesus being secretive here? Most would suggest that right now what he's trying to do is to prevent this movement from getting out of control for the wrong reasons. He is Messiah, but he's not the kind of Messiah they're looking for. And he's not going to be this wonder, you know, doing miraculous, let's wait for the next spectacular thing. Boy, is this going to be a circus? Let's just follow this guy around and eventually he's going to destroy Rome, sort of Messiah. And there was a possibility that some people would have thought that. So he's saying, not now. He was here to go to the cross and the cross will come soon enough. But right here, he sees a man who is suffering and he deals with it. Now I want you to see how he deals with it. There's no incantation, there's no ritual, there's no big hoop-de-doo. He speaks and it's over. That's the kind of game Jesus has. And they're all left going, who is he? That's the question, isn't it? Who is he? He is the king. He is the Son of God. He is my friend, my rabbi, my teacher, my Savior. But in the Hebrew scriptures, he is also called Adonai Rapha, the Lord who heals. Next verse. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. Immediately. Everything's immediate with him. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. That's the last part of the scripture we're looking at. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this. If you're new here, welcome. If you're not new here and you, like, you've been asking your friend to come for like 13 years and this was the first day they came, I know what you're thinking. It's like, really? First an exorcism and now a healing? Really? It's here. It's in the Word. We're not going to duck it. So what I want you to do now is what we often do is I want you to talk to each other about what you saw in this last story, in this last little bit of text. We'll keep scrolling it through. What did you notice? What did you notice? What do you have questions about? And then let it bubble up to the top. What does that mean about just healing and miracles in general? Because we need to talk about this before we leave today. You use the app. Pastors are going to be walking through the rooms. You know how to get a hold of us. Talk to each other. Go ahead. Do that for a couple of minutes. We'll be right back. Okay. All right. Really good questions. First of all, can I just say hi to some folks around the world like Saudi Arabia, Hawaii, Mexico, Haiti, Canada, and a whole bunch of universities from the University of Arkansas to Mizzou to Indiana University to just a lot of places. So glad you guys are joining us. But does anybody here have any questions or things that you've noticed about this? Somebody said, why did the healings happen at the door? That's a great question. I don't know. Maybe Peter's wife just said there's no way all these people are coming in. I don't know. He's just being respectful. I don't know. Why don't we see healings like this today? That's a good question. Help me to remember that. Let's come back. Anybody here notice anything about the story? Yeah.
What's the deal with all the demons?
What's the deal with all the demons? Like, what do you mean?
So there's many.
Yeah. So again, I think there was an uptick of demonic activity in that day, just pushing against what God was trying to do. Remember, they're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They had no idea the cross was coming. But they are going to give everything they can to push against Jesus because they know him. This is an overlap of spiritual and physical reality. And these demons are now coming into play and pushing against really what ends up being the pivotal moment in history. What about the healing? Yeah.
I was going to say, I think it's noteworthy that it was clear that Jesus was way stronger and bigger and better, bossy over the demons. Whereas today, people think like it's like the devil and Jesus are neck and neck, but it's not that way at all.
Nope, it's not. Jesus, they're not equals. They're not equals. What about the healing? You guys keep wanting to talk about demons. What about the healing? It's okay, we can do that. But
why didn't he heal them all?
Okay, so a couple of things with that I would say. First of all, I will tell you that a lot of scholars, when you see that many word there, it's kind of a Hebraic phrase. It's a way of probably saying he healed them all. But he didn't always heal them all.
And he doesn't today.
Even in this story, everything's catching traction, and Peter's like, man, we've got something here. This could go viral. Let's lean into this healing thing. And Jesus says, if you keep reading in John chapter 1, he just says, no, we got to move on to the next town. And what's interesting is he doesn't say, we got to move on to the next town so I can heal everybody there. He says, we got to move on to the next town so I can proclaim the gospel. You see, this isn't about miraculous healings. This is about him telling people who he is and a much greater work that he's going to one day do. I would suggest to you that if this was only about healings, if it was only about the next spectacular thing, that kind of faith always stalls out. What have you done for me lately? Somebody said, why did she have to get up and serve? Ladies, anybody else? Quick show of hands. Anybody notice that? Yeah. Can I word it to you the way it was worded last night in one of the services? Sounds just like a man. He healed her so she could make him dinner. Somebody used the word oppression. It feels like Jesus is oppressing her. So there's some oomph behind that. Also had somebody say, well, he was just, you know, and you tell me what gender this was, but just he just healed her so she could go back to doing what she was supposed to do. So yeah, that would be a man talking there. And foolishly, by the way. Can I help you with that? Because I think evil tries to even pit gender against gender. That's not what's going on in the story at all. If you know anything about Middle Eastern hospitality, it is a core value. She would have been, on top of being terribly sick, she would have been like, oh, I've got to get up and help these people. So he's actually helping her and honoring her. But let me go you one further. That word serve gets used with the angels when they're serving Jesus, when they're ministering to Jesus, like after his time in the wilderness. But there's even a better use of that word. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve. Same word. So this woman, after she's healed, is doing something very Christ-like. I mean, this is an honoring of her. This is a really cool thing. And if you read the gospel, the women get this before the men do. Oh yeah, when we've been restored, I'm supposed to serve. It's the men who held back and said, no, I want to be served. Okay. Did anybody notice how unremarkable the healing was? Somebody here said it was just like he touched her. Yeah, he just reached in. By the way, Jesus isn't afraid to reach into ugly situations. And he just touched her. He just lifted her up. The word there could also be translated raised. There were no incantations, no big hoop-de-doo magic words. It was just reach in and did it. That's the kind of power he has. So somebody said, why don't we have miracles like that today? Well, first of all, do we have miracles at all today? Are there healings at all today? I would say yes. Some of us would say yes. I've seen God do things that others can't explain. Are they as commonplace as they were in the New Testament? Let's go ahead and say no. Why is that? I don't know. I can tell you that in the scriptures, there aren't miracles from cover to cover. There really aren't. You see them clump in certain areas of scripture. Around Moses and the Exodus, there's a time with the prophets, with Elijah and Elisha, and this time of Jesus in the apostles. And every time there are miracles that are just kind of showing up all over the place, it's like God is circling this with a red pen and saying, y'all need to pay attention because we're at a really pivotal point of the story. Well, we couldn't be at a more pivotal point of the story. So I'm telling you, Jesus still heals. It's not as commonplace, but he still does. As soon as I say that, some of you are struggling. Somebody here texted an answer and said, so what do I do with the televangelist thing in my head? Okay, what do we do with that? Let me just tell you this. Are people being manipulated? People who are hurting and suffering, are they being manipulated by certain people who call themselves ministers and healers and preachers of the gospel? Yes, yes. Should you be on guard for any kind of showmanship in this arena? Yes. If you see someone bringing more attention to themselves than to Jesus in the process of healing, walk away. That's just good for anything. If you see a preacher in any way bringing more attention to himself than Jesus, walk away. This is about him, not us. If you see somebody saying, well, you got to give me money, and if you drop it into my pocket, then your miracle is guaranteed. That's a trap. It's a lie. It's unbiblical. Walk away. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you see someone saying, well, you need to walk away from medical treatment because that's a sign that you don't have enough faith, walk away. We live in a different era. God be praised. Where men and women made in the image of God, whether they'll admit it or not, have found and discovered beautiful, wonderful answers to the illnesses of this world. And I believe that's one of the ways God is healing and pushing things back. And I'll give you one more thought. Be humble when you go through this whole thing. We don't see really that we're supposed to rebuke illness the way Jesus did. You get to the end of the New Testament in the book of James, we're supposed to, it's a prayer offered in faith, James says. God, you're in charge. Will you please do this? Will you do this again? It's a very vulnerable moment. Greg, you need to be bolder than that with your prayers. I am bold. Sometimes I'm loud. But I can't demand of God. He's God and I'm not. I don't get to take scriptures that I hang on to and treat them like a contract that he signed with me. You have to do this. I've got you in a corner. I don't get to do that. He's God, I'm not. He's sovereign. Now, some of you come from a certain vein of the church where you claim, like Isaiah 53, by his wounds we are healed. Now listen to me. That points to the cross, first of all, and it points to a much deeper healing that happens. But am I physically healed because of the cross? Yes, but, here it is. I live in a broken world where illness and death exist because of sin. Jesus came to make that right. If you've been with us for very long, we studied how all of this ends. And I believe as much as this is going to stretch some of you, that one day, those of us who trust him as King and Savior, one day we will be on a restored earth in a built for eternity, physical, tangible body. And that body will be mine and it'll be built for eternity, which means it won't have the maladies that it has now and I'll be healed. So I'm taking the long view on that. I mean, even think about Pete and his mother-in-law. I've never called him Pete before. I started calling him Pete in this weekend, so I don't know. But think about Pete and his mother-in-law. Jesus healed her, but it was a temporary healing, wasn't it? Think about it. Didn't one day happen where her body gave out and she died? But the Bible tells us that when we trust him, there will come a moment when our existence and our physical existence even stretches into eternity. So I lean into Jesus for all he's worth. And sometimes he heals in a way that confounds medical experts. And sometimes for his own good reason, he doesn't. I've seen people here, I've seen friends, I've seen family go from this world into eternity with those prayers for healing seemingly unanswered. But were they? This is an old story. It's like 30 years old. I remember hearing Tony Campolo talk about being in Oregon one day. He was speaking someplace, and like it was a week later, I think, he gets a call from a woman who says, I just wanted to thank you for praying for my husband. You prayed that he would be healed from cancer. He had cancer. Well, he noticed the verb tense. He said, had cancer? She said, yes, he died just a few days ago. Oh, I'm so sorry. Don't be. Before we came to see you, he was so angry. This is a guy in his 50s who's not going to be there with his family. He's not going to be, and he was just so, it was difficult. And then you prayed for us and something happened. And we laughed, we cried, we prayed, we were praying again. And the last few days were some of the best days we had. I just wanted to thank you. And then she said something really profound. He wasn't cured, you know, but he was healed. That's it, isn't it? I mean, we pray to be cured, and sometimes God does that, but I'm clinging to the promise that I'll be healed. I've watched people in this church, in the middle of really difficult things, God has worked through them in ways that doesn't make sense. I'm thinking of my friend, my pastor, my hero, Russ Kirkland. The way he has faced Parkinson's, he's pushing back more darkness than the rest of us combined. I don't know how all of this is going to work. I just know at the end, God will heal those who trust him. In the meantime, we cling to him. I believe that I will see my dad standing upright, walking without pain one day. Some of you think that's a stretch. That's who my Jesus is. Now it's sundown. Why is that detail included? Because Shabbat is over. The Sabbath is over. It's over. You see, there was a limitation on how many steps you could take on Sabbath. You could go to synagogue and back. But now that the Sabbath is over, now that you see the first three stars in the nighttime sky and Shabbat is officially over, people can walk wherever they want to walk. And where do they go? They go to the door of Peter's house. Word had gotten out, and they want to see if this Jesus can help them. Can you picture that sight? My best way of doing that, and I tried to help one of our young pastors here in this podcast this week, but I said, Ben, you know, when I think of this, it just reminds me of that scene at the end of Field of Dreams. And just like he is now, he's just so politely smiling and nodding, and he goes, I got nothing. I've never seen that. I'm not saying it'll change your life. I'm really not. I'm not. It's a fable. It's a myth. It's about reconciliation between a dad and his son. It's around baseball and a field in the middle of a cornfield in Iowa. If you build it, he will come. If you build it, they will come. That's what it is. I mean, one of the actors described it as the Notebook for guys. Okay, so that's what the movie is. But the point is this. The point is this. At the end of the movie, you don't even have to watch the movie. There's like this reconciliation at the end. It's like, oh, boom, that was it. That was it. And then it's twilight. Like there's just a smattering of light in the sky. And it's getting dark fast. The camera pulls up. The camera pulls back. And you don't just see the ball field and two people playing catch. You don't even see just the corn field. You see this single file line of headlights just wrapping all the way to the horizon. There were people who had heard something in this fairy tale, and they were coming to see if it would work for them. Now that's a myth. What Mark says is true. I want you to picture that night. It's twilight. Daylight's gone. A little bit of light in the sky. It's a beautiful town on a little beautiful, really beautiful lake. And the people start lining up. They're sick. They're hurt. They've been misunderstood. Some of them are totally overlooked. Some of them have been ostracized by everyone else. Their family's trying to get their relative who's just dealing with some kind of a demonic presence. Everybody's just trying to line up, and it wraps around Peter's house, and it goes down through this little village and through the streets. We don't know how far it goes, but they're all there to see if Jesus can do for them what they heard he did for others. Now that's the end of the day. He heals them all. That's someday, don't you think? What do we do with this? I mean, how do we end this now? I say we ask God for supernatural help. I don't know what you came in here with. You didn't expect me to talk about this, but some of you have issues. You've got addictions. You've got fears. You've got relationships that have flat out stalled, and you're looking back. You're trying to do the postmortem on this thing and going, why don't we talk anymore? Where did this happen? Some of you honestly have a kind of bitterness that is wrapping around your heart, and it is isolating you from friendships. It's isolating you from community. You're going, how does this work? What do I do? Is anybody else noticed things like that happening in their life? Because I have. Now you have to make a choice. What are you going to do with it? You see, for me, and I have these things too, by the way, I hate to, you know, if you think I'm some like invincible warrior that is not susceptible to these kinds of things, I hate to disappoint you, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so do you. Can you imagine what he could do? It says that Jesus reached in, touched her, healed her, and lifted her up. And I told you that word could also be translated raised. Just about every time in Mark that you see him heal, it says that he raised this person. He raised this person. He raised this person. Do you know where you see it last in the Gospel of Mark? When God raised Jesus from the dead. You see, it's connected to the resurrection, and my God is still in the business of resurrections. So here's my question to you. Does anybody need a resurrection? Are there any of you who have an education gap, a work thing? You've got this relationship that is breaking your heart. You've got fear. You've got lies. You've got something, and you're like, God, you're going to have to raise me up. Anybody else need that? Because I'm telling you, Jesus is the same Jesus that we see in the Gospels, and he can do it because Jesus has the authority. He can raise your hopes. He can raise your dreams. He can raise dead relationships. He can do this. He can even heal. I can't give you any guarantees on how this goes. All I can tell you is you may not always get what you want, but you will get what you need. And the closer I am to Jesus, it's just better. In this messy world, I'm just better. So here we go. Service is now really officially over. But I'm going to invite you to do something that for some of you will sound crazy. In just a second, you'll have a chance to hightail it out of here. And if you do, please be quiet and respectful of others. But if this is like any of the other services we've had, then maybe you'll join some of us in prayer. And by join us, I mean, like you'll actually come forward to each of our sites and in a humble posture, because we're not God, he is. Some of us are gonna be on our knees. Some of us are gonna be raising our hands. Some of us are gonna be locking arms with somebody and going, you can't do this alone. I'm going with you. Let's do this. Some of you will need prayer from a pastor. Well, I'm going to ask pastors and leaders now, would you guys just come and let's just do this? And we've been doing this all weekend long, and God has done some mighty things. These guys are just going to start praying. If you need one of them, instead of us standing here waiting for you, you just kneel down, tap them on the shoulder and say, will you pray with me? Will you pray for my daughter? Will you pray for my family? Will you pray for that test I'm going in for this week? Whatever it is. But I'm going to ask you if you would to stand now. I'm going to ask you to fill this room with the worship of our great King. I want to ask the sites and the pastors, if you will, to just be in place. And I'm inviting you now to come forward and to pray with us. Even if you don't feel like you can come forward, would you just wait for a second and ask Jesus for what you need? Because he's still here. He's still the King. This isn't a show of force. It's a show of trust. Will you join us? It's kind of like headlights lining up. It's kind of like people winding their way through Capernaum. Let's ask Jesus what he will still do for us.